What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
This is something the Christians need to really be aware of, the many, many propaganda techniques that are utilized against us. And deflection is one of the most important.
Everywhere I went talking to people, every one of them said that if people in the West are not willing to die for their faith, then they're not going to withstand what's coming.
Saying the truth about your sin and yourself, that you're not righteous, that you're not good, that you are a sinner, that you are in need of God's mercy and grace, that's a biblical way of being authentic before God.
To say, "Thus says the Lord," is actually an act of humility, because it gives the glory and the deference to Him, to His word.
Farmers in South Dakota, listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
For some Christians, they are just the bread and butter of their life. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, yes, even the lesser known and longer, but still absolutely necessary, Athanasian Creed. These creeds are definitive for most Christians. Well, maybe not most Christians. Because most Christians, well, while they may say them, may not actually believe them. And if you're talking about American evangelicalism, they're not saying them. They don't know them. And if you don't know it, how can you actually believe what these creeds say? Something as fundamental as God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We'll start with the three ecumenical creeds. We've done some introductions. Now it's time to get into the confessions themselves. And the confessors begin with these three creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. Joining us to do so, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd, and congratulations on your new studios. They look fantastic.
Thank you very much. Well, I'm wondering here, because as I think about what Christians believe, especially in evangelical America, the creeds are not a given. In fact, it's pretty certain that they're not being said, and if they're not being said, they're not known. And then how can they be believed as they're intended? What do we know about non-creedal Christian America?
Yeah, you and I were speaking before this interview, and it just struck me, you know, you and I have spent our entire lives in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod in a creedal church body, a church that has a liturgy in which the creeds are recited. Well, think of how many Christians do not have that experience. They simply never say these creeds, and perhaps they never really even are shown these creeds or taught these creeds. Well, consequently, in September 11th or so, Ligonier Ministries, along with Lifeway Research, released, I guess they do this every couple of years, a State of Theology survey. And the aim of it is, quote, to take the theological temperature of the United States to help Christians better understand today's culture and equip the church for discipleship. Well, the good news is, most respondents from the evangelical church did affirm that God is a perfect being. Okay, that's good, 97%. They do affirm He's a Trinity, 96%, that He cares about our day-to-day decisions. But here's the shocking thing that came through the survey. Regarding Jesus, two-thirds of evangelicals, 65%, affirm this statement. Now listen to it. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Now, I think we can consider this kind of a trick question for Christians who don't have a background in the Nicene Creed, because that statement is pure heresy. This is the heresy of Arius, that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. So, if we are to believe this survey, 65% of evangelicals are confessing Arians. I don't mean to laugh about this. It's a very serious thing. But it just goes to show that this is a real crisis in Christianity. 30% didn't believe that Jesus is God, but thought instead he was a great teacher. And the authors of the survey said this is greatly concerning. So half of all the evangelicals confess that the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. So this just goes to show you can be a mile wide and an inch deep in evangelical Christianity. And before we get too haughty about it, I kind of tremble at what would happen if we gave these same questions to the very people who are actually attending Sunday worship week in and week out. Are they catechized well enough to recognize rank Arian heresy if they hear it? And that's really what probably the most famous of the three creeds we're going to talk about today is all about. The Nicene Creed resolved a lot of issues about who Jesus is, his person, and his work.
I think we need to be so bold as to say here, Paul, that if Christians really do believe that Jesus is a created being and not of one substance with the Father, as the Creed so clearly says, they're not Christians.
Well, they're not Orthodox Christians. The best construction I can put on this is simply, it's a matter of sheer ignorance. Now, when you hear that statement, well, there's just no two ways around it. If you're saying the creed week in and week out, we say he is begotten, not made. And this statement says just the opposite. He was, well, as Arius put it, there was a time when he was not, referring to the second person of the Trinity. Hence, there is a time at which he was created. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. So the creeds are very important. And we've all heard during the 19th century, particularly, it became a kind of mantra, deeds, not creeds. You know, don't bore me with your doctrine. We don't need to worry about getting all this stuff right. We just need to worry about being loving to each other. Well, you can be loving to each other without being a Christian at all. I mean, there are loving atheists. So we need to really understand what we're talking about here. These are matters. These are truths of life and death. These are not matters of opinion. This is not boring theology. This is not, oh, here comes more doctrine. I mean, today, to call somebody dogmatic, Todd, that's an insult. And it's become even more so. You call somebody doctrinaire who wants to insist on doctrines that have to be held to for one to be considered a Christian. And you're doctrinaire, you're dogmatic, you're closed-minded, you're arrogant, you're opinionated, you are not loving, you're not welcoming, and so on and so on and so on. And so these are very critical issues.
We will talk about where the creeds came from in a few minutes, but before we get to that, why did the 16th century reformers, when they were assembling the Book of Concord, why did they choose to begin with these three ecumenical creeds?
The 16th century Reformation was a time of great upheaval and turmoil in the church, in society, and along with Luther's reforming work, there came others, the so-called radical reformers, Anabaptists, different names for these different groups, but they brought in basically ancient heresies from the early church that had been resolved with the creeds, but the Lutherans were accused of being a part of all that. John Eck, Luther's old nemesis, who throughout his life was always going after Luther, right before the Augsburg Confession was presented, Eck, wrote a document called 404 Theses, in which he threw everything in the kitchen sink at the Lutherans. He wanted to lump them in with the anti-Trinitarian heretics, the radicals, people who denied the Trinity, people who had bizarre notions about the person and work of Christ. The Lutherans were very sensitive to the charge that they were throwing out historic Christianity. And they were always insisting, we are the Holy Catholic Church. We are not rejecting the ancient faith. In fact, we make it even more clear. We proclaim the gospel. We remove anything that has obscured the truth that has been held by all Christians in all places at all times. That was kind of a a little mantra that we used in the 6th century or so to kind of define what is believed by all at all times and all places. That's kind of a quick definition of what it is to be Catholic according to the whole consensus of the church. So the creeds anchored the Lutheran church right into the mainstream of the Christian church, and that's why they are printed in the Book of Concord. They are referred to immediately in the Augsburg Confession and its opening articles, which confirm God, which confirm Jesus, that we hold to all the ancient truths confessed by the church.
Someone might ask, and they often ask the same of the Lutheran confessions, the creeds are, they're foundational in the sense that they're not the whole building. They're not the entirety of Christian doctrine, things that ought to be believed. They don't say everything that Scripture, in fact, teaches. The things they do say, why do they say them?
The historical context, and perhaps maybe I can just focus on the Nicene Creed, because that's the one we know the most about, where it came from, how it was composed, where it was written, where it was adopted. Basically, the form in which we have the Nicene Creed today is the one that was set in stone in 381 in the city of Constantinople at a great church council. They had to resolve the controversies in the early first centuries of the church. The controversies involved the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, not to be flip about it, but who was this guy? Who is this guy? You know, the old question Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And early on in the history of the church, there arose groups that, interestingly, had more trouble teaching and believing that he was actually a man rather than he was God, which is an interesting testimony to the miracles of Jesus Christ. The closer you get to the life of Jesus Christ himself, the very first errors that arose were groups that said, well, he only seemed to be a man, but he was really just God kind of masquerading around as a man, because his works, his mighty works, all his miracles, raising the dead, himself rising from the dead, so impressed people that this, I guess I would call it kind of an emotional impression people took away about Christ, was not that he was some kind of down-to-earth man's man, but rather this was some phenomenally awesome, powerful God who visited earth. Well, as a result, they ended up denying his true humanity. And of course, then along came, in the third century particularly, third and fourth centuries, there arose this great Arian heresy, and the great church father Athanasius spent basically his entire career fighting against people who said that the Son is not equal to the Father, that he was of lesser God. There was a point at which the Father made Jesus, created Jesus. There was a time when Jesus didn't exist. And this leads to all kinds of problems, because if Jesus Christ is not true God of gods, then how can he possibly redeem us if he is not actually God of gods, but just kind of a lesser God? You know, the old saying in the church was, what the person of the Son of God did not assume, he did not redeem. So he became incarnate. They had to work through all these issues. How God became man was a question raised in the Middle Ages. So the controversies in the early church raged over the person and work of Jesus Christ. Things, frankly, well, that we thought we can take for granted today, but as we began the show reviewing this survey, people are not grounded in Nicene Christianity, in historic Orthodox, and that means the right way of praising, interestingly, the right way of praising flows from and reinforces the right way of believing and practicing the faith. So that's what the word Orthodox means. So to be an Orthodox Christian is to be one who embraces the Nicene Creed. And this is something shared by Christians of the Western tradition, of which Lutheranism is a part, of course, and of course, all the Eastern branches of Christianity, the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, all the different Orthodox churches in the world today are all under the umbrella of Eastern Orthodoxy, or they simply go by the shorthand Orthodox Christianity. But we all confess the Nicene Creed. We all confess it.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Today we're talking about the three universal or ecumenical creeds. We'll talk a little bit more about that word he mentioned and defined just a moment ago, Catholic, when we come back. During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at siestakeyrentalgenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the three ecumenical creeds. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, you had used that word Catholic and you defined it a few minutes ago. I want to talk a little bit more about it. It does spook a lot of Christians because they associate it with the Roman Catholic Church. That's really a hang-up that the Reformers didn't have, did they?
Well, no, and it's really a matter of language. What's interesting is the German translation of the Apostles' Creed, or anywhere they use the word Catholic, the Germans translated that word as Christliche, which means Christian. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, some people say, oh, you're intentionally dropping the word Catholic. Well, no, not really. This is reflecting the very old history of German Christianity using the word Christliche, not Katholika, which is Latin. Why that happened, I don't know. But yes, it can be a real hang-up because, you know, let's be honest about it. Here in the West, the Roman Catholic Church pretty much has a monopoly on that word. In fact, they don't necessarily like to put the word Roman in front of the word, thereby implying that they, the Roman, the church in Rome, the church who answers to the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, said to be the pontiff, the ruler of all Christianity in the West, they make that claim that they are indeed coterminous and co-equal with the word Catholic Church. That is not true. I've quipped for years that when you look at the Roman Catholic Church and analyze what they teach, always, whatever is uniquely Roman about the Roman Catholic Church is not necessarily Christian, but what is Christian about the Roman Church is most certainly always Catholic. Now, let me say that again. What is unique about the Roman Catholic Church, if whatever is Roman about it, is not necessarily the Catholic faith. What is truly true and is taught truly in the Roman Church is necessarily Catholic. It's shared by all Christians. So, for instance, the Catholics confess the Nicene Creed. We confess the Nicene Creed. Any liturgical church that still believes and teaches according to the Nicene Creed, we all share that Catholic faith. Catholic comes from two Greek words that means according to the whole. In other words, what we all believe. But yeah, it gets very tricky. When our new hymnal was being prepared, again, we had a debate over whether or not the word Catholic should be put into the creed again, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. Well, we continued with our tradition of using the word Christian. Now, some people get all upset about that, not being aware of the history of that word. It was pre-Lutheran that the word Christian was substituted for Catholic in German-speaking churches, Christian churches, and we're not going to get all hung up on the word one way or the other. We can all agree what the word properly means. We can also agree that Rome misuses it when it tries to identify itself exclusively as the Catholic Church.
And that pre-Reformation change from Catholic to Christian in German-speaking lands wasn't an attempt to deny the Catholicity of the faith.
No. Yeah, good point, Todd. Everybody before the Reformation in Germany was a Roman Catholic, okay? So the Roman Catholic speaking the creed in German or reciting it or learning it in German would be using the word Christian, not Catholic.
Let's get into the Apostles' Creed. This is basically a baptismal creed. What does that mean?
Well, this is very interesting. The Apostles' Creed, its history is somewhat murky. We can find the wording as we have today finally in place and set to a particular place in modern-day France, southern Gaul. But it came later in history a little bit, that wording. But what we know from the writings of the church fathers, particularly the writings of the fathers in Jerusalem, who would be describing the what we would call confirmation practices of the early church or baptismal rites. In the early church, baptism and confirmation was the same thing. When you were baptized, you were chrismated. That was confirmation. They became separated, frankly, because more and more infants were being baptized as more adults had already been converted to Christianity and were having children. So it was called in Latin, the regula fidei, which means the rule of faith. And they were phrases actually taught to, and we have sermons from early church fathers where they walk through the creed, the rule of faith that would be given to those preparing the catechumens, would be given these phrases, taught what they mean. And it was a very high and holy ritual to be basically handed over to them. That's what the word tradition actually means, to be something handed over. You hand over this deposit of faith, this rule of faith, this actually set of phrases. And those phrases, as far as we know, are all echoed in what later became known as the Apostles' Creed. Now you say, why is it called the Apostles' Creed? Was this something the apostles wrote down? Well, a legend developed that at one point, the 12 apostles sat around and each one added a phrase. So 12 apostles, 12 paragraphs, 12 phrases, however you want to parse it out. But that was kind of the pious legend that the apostles sat around and each contributed a part of this creed. That's not true. It just developed by way of usage and tradition throughout Christianity, basically the Mediterranean basin and area all where the church was spreading around in the West and East. These phrases that are in the creed were given to Christianity and new Christians. And we can even find some echoes of these phrases already in the Holy Scriptures, where St. Paul speaks there's a part, I believe it's in Philippians, where he talks about Christ and kind of gets very poetic. And we think that's either a hymn that was sung or a creed that was said, or perhaps the best option of all, they sang their creeds. That's what hymns were. They were confessions of faith. So it's ancient, but we can't pin the wording down to a precise actual day and time and council like we can with a Nicene Creed.
We need to say at the outset, as we look at the contents of it, that it is like the other ecumenical creeds, structured around the three persons of the Trinity. Why is that so important?
Well, again, this is all reflecting the kind of controversies that they were dealing with, trying to understand the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus Christ came and revealed himself as God. You know, the most dramatic moments that stuck in the memories of all the people who were there, and that's why they're recorded in the Gospels. For instance, at his baptism, when there was a voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended in the form or shape of a dove, and this voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that was repeated again at the Transfiguration. You have these phenomenal events in the life of this man, Jesus, the carpenter's son from Nazareth, who all of a sudden is working wonders, working miracles, and has this divine imprimatur from the voice of the living God coming from heaven that people could hear. So all this made a huge impression on people, and Jesus Christ in his own teaching would refer to his Father, refer to himself as his Son, and then also refer to the Holy Spirit. So you've got all this working. And of course, the very last commands, directions, orders Jesus gave before he ascended was for all of us, particularly the apostolic ministry, to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all, you know, the Greek word there is ta ethne, all ethnic groups, every language, every tribe should be made disciples by baptizing and teaching. And that's been the church's mission ever since. So they had to sort these things out, the things that, again, in hindsight now to us who have benefited from all of this rich Christian theology and teaching down through the ages, we benefit from this. And again, we either take it for granted or, as we've now discovered to our horror, we've got people filling churches that are non-creedal churches with functioning Arian heretics, basically.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Friday, October the 9th. We're in our Lutheran Confession series talking about the three ecumenical creeds. It says, I believe, at least the Nicene and the Apostles' creeds say, I believe. The Athanasian Creed is written in the third person, but why I believe and not we believe? What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
If you're looking for a good Lutheran church in Scarsdale, New York, one that has sound teaching based on the Word of God and takes pride in the confessions, look no further than Trinity Lutheran Church in Scarsdale, New York, where every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. we have Bible study and Sunday school, followed by the service at 10. Again, good liturgical confessional worship by the grace of God. Find us at trinityscarsdale.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the three ecumenical creeds at the beginning of the Lutheran Confessions in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Paul, CPH is the publisher of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs. What can you tell us about this new resource?
Yeah, it's a 10-session Bible study walking people through the Proverbs, which just a wonderful book. And the author's focus here, he calls them provoking because things are said in there that really will make you stop and think and analyze and reflect on your life. And the Proverbs, as God's inerrant word, is God's wisdom for us as we go through this life with our focus and trust in Him.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find it on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Provoking Proverbs, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, the first two creeds are written in the first person, I believe. The Athanasian, which is kind of an outlier here in that sense, is written in the third person. Why, in the case of the first two, is it I believe and not we believe?
Well, it's really interesting. The actual original form of the Nicene Creed, which is my frame of reference here primarily, it did begin, the Greek language and then also the Latin translation are we believe. But now, interestingly enough, the Eastern Orthodox churches and also the Catholic churches in the West converted those verbs to the singular pretty early on. And so to this day, that's why we say, I believe, and you'll find this form used in Anglican and other liturgical Protestant churches. Now, sometimes in some of these liturgical renewal movements, they want to get kind of cool and trendy, so they'll revert back to we. Obviously, we are standing in the presence and confessing with fellow believers. I believe makes it much more personal, I think. I frankly prefer it. There's certainly nothing wrong with saying we believe. One of Luther's great hymns, we all believe in one true God, which he included in his German form of the Mass, obviously reflects the original language of the creed. We all believe in one true God. So there's the third person plural. Best not to get hung up on that, but it's just a little interesting note of history.
So let's talk about how they're structured. We said they were Trinitarian, and the Apostles and Nicene Creed have a lot to say, and the Athanasian have a lot to say about Jesus, and relatively little to say about the Father and the Spirit. Why is that?
Well, again, this is reflecting the context where the raging controversy throughout the church, and it was raging. I mean, you had... I think the only thing I could compare it to that's remotely similar to what was going on, and it will strike the listener as bizarre, but you literally had competing Arian congregations and Orthodox congregations who would sometimes even get in fights with one another, violence. They had their own hymns. There were Arian hymns that were sung to spread the Arian teachings about Jesus, and then there were Orthodox hymns that were sung to bolster the faith of the Orthodox Christians, the ones confessing the truth about the Son of God. So this was a huge controversy, and because the church at this time was so deeply enmeshed with what we would call the state, I mean, the government stepped in. You had the emperor at that time, Constantine, was the one who called for finally a resolution of these issues, and it was resolved in Nicaea in 325, where the text that we have today, pretty much the same as we have today, was adopted. And then in 381, at another council in Constantinople, the text was slightly modified to include a few other things. But basically, the creed as we have it technically is known as the Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed, or as we call it, the Nicene Creed. And so, yeah, they run through the Father, God the Father, He's Almighty, or the Greek word there is Pantokrator, maker of heaven and earth, maker of all things, visible and invisible. And that's all they say about the Father.
Given the fact that, as you said, the Arian heresy was gaining ground at the time of the formulation of the creeds through music, are you concerned about non-Trinitarian or a-Trinitarian music making its way through contemporary worship services in many Lutheran congregations?
Well, you know, I think we are so tempted to assume things. and take things for granted. You know, and there's that phrase we've talked about for years, the gospel assumed is the gospel denied. The Trinity assumed is the Trinity denied. Yes, I'm very concerned. These contemporary worship hymns, we rightly, frankly, mock them and make fun of them to try to get people away from them. You have these ridiculous so-called contemporary Christian songs, which now are pretty old. Basically, boomers seem to like them more than younger folks. Jesus as my boyfriend motif. I mean, we've had, you know, you and I have both enjoyed people who have had a bit of fun, you know, swap out the word, you know, take any modern romance song and put in the word Jesus, and it begins to sound pretty much like a lot of contemporary Christian music. We are Trinitarians. We are Christians. We are Orthodox Christians. We confess the Trinity. So I'll put it this way. I'm not saying you can never have anything but a certain set form of the way you sing something, but a steady diet of this stuff, which is anti-creedal, non-creedal, non-Trinitarian, gives us the results that we now have. And there's a saying in business, it's true for all of life, if you keep doing the same thing you've been doing, you're going to keep getting the same thing you've been getting. So in these churches that have dropped away from a liturgical form of worship, where the Trinity is unavoidably worshiped, and by name, when you say these creeds, when you use hymns that are solid doctrinal hymns, when you don't do that, and when you raise generations of people, you know, in the 60s, this stuff was popular when I was coming up as a teenager. And you know, so if that's my only background, then what are my children going to believe? What are they going to start teaching to my grandchildren? And so we are where we are today, where, again, the shocking survey demonstrates that a good majority of people sitting in so-called Christian churches have embraced the heresy of Arianism over against who Jesus Christ is. So yeah, it's a big deal.
The Apostles' Creed makes a second appearance in the Lutheran Confessions. Well, actually, a second and a third appearance in the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's small and large catechisms. Why did Luther consider it so important that he would make it part of basic catechesis?
Well, it's interesting. At that time in Luther's day, it was referred to as the Children's Creed, not because it's childish, but because this is what little children were taught. And I'm not so sure how Roman Catholics, frankly, today use the Apostles' Creed. I think it's in their catechism as well. But because their worship services primarily are always the Mass, I don't think they often say the Apostles' Creed. So I'm not sure how big a part of their worship life it is. But again, in their catechesis and their confirmation instruction, they cover it. But for Luther, for small catechism, and then we should say, of course, for Lutherans, we love the Apostles' Creed. If there's anything that I would recommend memorizing the entire small catechism, okay? But if I had to put any section of the catechism above any other, and that's a dangerous thing to do, but I would say, at the very least, please memorize Luther's explanations of the three articles of the Apostles' Creed. They are beautiful. They are beautiful. They are powerful. Just as an aside, I was struck when I visited Germany, one of the times I did a few years ago, if you go to the city of Worms, where, of course, the great incident where Luther's before the Emperor Charles V and, you know, the whole Here I Stand thing, those buildings are gone. I mean, you can kind of point to a spot where it was. But across the street from the big Roman Catholic cathedral that is still in Worms is a Lutheran church, or what, of course, goes for Lutheranism in Germany. But when you walk into this church, they've got inscribed on the walls in the sanctuary area, Luther's entire explanation of the Apostles' Creed is carved into the walls. And I thought, wow, that's beautiful. But yeah, we Lutherans love the Apostles' Creed because it is the primary means by which we come to know Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. And as a result of the blessings of Martin Luther's explanation, it's a beautiful, beautiful work of assurance of our salvation in Christ.
In the Nicene Creed, we have something that's not only a teaching tool, it's also a liturgical thing. Both the Nicene and the Apostles, but primarily in the Western Church, the Nicene Creed has that liturgical function. Why is it included in Sunday morning worship?
Well, it's interesting, and its position in the worship service is also somewhat interesting, but generally before Holy Communion, maybe after the sermon, sometimes before the sermon, sometimes after the reading of the gospel, we will say a creed. But in the Lutheran Divine Service, a Nicene Creed is spoken together as a confession of our faith. And if we pay attention to what we're saying, it's a wonderful opportunity every single week to have the essence of Christianity present in our mouths, on our lips, on our tongue, and then in our ears as we say it together. And saying it together is such a powerful blessing as well. But we rehearse the truths of our salvation, of who Jesus is, who because of us men and because of our salvation came down from heavens. I'm reading a very literal translation of the Greek, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man, crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. There's that anchor in history. Pilate gets a mention. Of all things, Pilate's mentioned. Suffered and was buried, rose again on the third day according to what? The Scriptures, and ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand or at the right hand of the Father and will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. So we have this beautiful recitation of the essence of what it is to confess Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen for the salvation of the world.
We're talking about the three ecumenical creeds with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. It's part of our Lutheran Confessions series. We will turn to the Athanasian Creed next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The epistle to the Galatians is the epistle I love the most, which I have taken as my wife. It is my Katie von Bora. Those were Martin Luther's words about Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was his beloved epistle, and he wrote some of his best commentaries on it. Read the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, Galatians and the Reformation, to learn more. Witness.lcms.org to learn about it and how to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. Witness.lcms.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the three ecumenical creeds. The Athanasian Creed, Paul, is different in a lot of ways from the Apostles' and Nicene Creed, and yet it confesses precisely the same faith, but in far greater detail and clarification. Why is that?
Yeah, the Athanasian Creed is very interesting. First of all, it's really only a creed used by and known to primarily the Western Catholic Church or Western Christianity. So you do not find this in use in the Eastern Church. That's, again, not to suggest in any way, shape, or form that they would reject what it confesses. Clearly they don't. It's called the Athanasian Creed based on the legend that St. Athanasius himself wrote it. Well, this is simply not the case. It comes from the late 5th, early 6th century in southern France. It's deeply rooted in the theology we find in theologians like Ambrose, Augustine. There's parts of it that you can almost quote verbatim from Augustine's work. Another great church father, Vincent of Lorraine, who's the one who came up with what is believed by all, everywhere, at all times. Its origin is in this area of France. It was composed and written in Latin. And actually, the beginning of the creed in Latin is quicunque or quicumque, which means whoever wishes, because the creed starts out, whoever wishes or whoever wants to be saved before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. The other interesting thing about this creed is it is the first creed in which, without any hesitation or equivocation or qualification, it flat out asserts the equality of the three persons of the Trinity. That's a big deal in this creed, and that gives rise to these repetitious phrases. When we say it in church, in the Lutheran church, traditionally in the Missouri Synod, it's been said on Trinity Sunday, so once a year. Some churches have taken up the custom of saying it once a month. For instance, if there's an order of matins instead of communion, they might use this creed, which I think is a good idea. So it's very long. It comes off very repetitive. It has a sing-songy quality to it, leading many scholars to believe it was originally chanted as kind of a hymn or kind of a song that would make it easier to memorize. So the equality of the three persons is stated. Also, this creed, unlike the other two we've talked about, it contains explicit condemnations or anathemas of those who disagree with the creed.
So this is really functioning as not only a teaching thing, but as kind of like the Lutheran confessions themselves. We believe, teach, and confess. We reject and condemn.
Yes, exactly. The other irony of the Athanasian Creed for the Lutheran Church is basically we're the only church that includes it in our formal statement of faith. The Book of Concord contains the Athanasian Creed, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian. So it's just a little bit of trivia there. So the Lutherans, in a way, have elevated this creed as high as you can possibly elevate a creed in terms of a formal church confession. So the Athanasian Creed is a very powerful statement for us. You know, the other thing, we could probably talk about this at some other time, de facto operating as a creed in the Lutheran Church and in the Western Church has been this great hymn, the Te Deum, which is always very creedal as well. And you hear echoes of all three of these creeds when you sing the Te Deum. So in a sense, the Te Deum is also another creed that we actually sing. But the Athanasian Creed has a very unique background in history.
It starts out, as you said, distinguishing the persons and asserting both their unity and their Trinity and their equality. Then it moves on to describe the incarnation of Jesus Christ in very specific terms. Why is the incarnation such an important issue for the Athanasian Creed and for Christianity?
Well, we didn't talk about it when we discussed the Nicene Creed, but the key word that's operating in the Nicene Creed and actually was the focal point of debate is the Greek word homoousios, which means of the same substance. The word that the Arians wanted to push was homoiousios, of similar substance. Now you say, oh, come on, you're just quibbling. No, you're not. The Son of God is of the very same substance that is the Father. So that's why we have things like this in the Athanasian Creed. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. Not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Ghost Lord. Not three lords, but one Lord. So they just have this repetitious quality. And the Latin is very poetic and probably is much easier to memorize, I would assume, at the time than, you know, if they were speaking English. But the Latin, again, has a very hymnic, poetic quality where they have these phrases kind of echoing back and forth. Father is almighty, Son almighty, Holy Ghost almighty, not three almighties, but one almighty, so forth.
Why is the emphasis here, several points, I think 3 points in the Athanasian Creed, that if you don't believe this firmly and faithfully, you cannot be saved? It's a matter of life and death for this creed, isn't it?
Yes, and that's one of the key points in this creed that sometimes, often will bother people. They're saying, well, that sounds like you have to do something to be saved. Of course, the whole conclusion of the creed, talking about giving account of your works before God and so on and so forth, is just an extension of what it is to have a living faith, as Jesus said. As people will respond to Jesus saying, when did I ever see you hungry, Lord? And they'll say, well, when you did this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is the faith-filled, grace-filled, spirit-empowered life of sanctification that follows justification. That's a real, I was going to wimp out and avoid that subject, but I think I'm just going to say, we'll leave it at that for now. Basically, don't read too much into that other than simply a description of what the Christian life is from an observational point of view, not an ontological point of view. So the other part of the creed that bothers people is this almost impression being, wait, you mean I've got to do something to be saved? I've got to actually embrace a set of doctrines, and if I have a different opinion about this, and I can't be saved? Well, friends, yes, that's what the New Testament's all about. When Jesus says, who do men say that I am, he expects the right answer, not, well, as this recent survey revealed, a very good teacher, just a beautiful, loving man who was among us and gave us these beautiful truths for living, but not really equal to the Father, kind of a lesser God. No, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I think the point we also want to make in this discussion, very important point to make, is it's not like we have the Bible over here and then we have the creeds way over here that somehow have been kind of, you know, the Bible put through a mesh or a screen and concocted all these doctrinal things. No, every statement in the creed is lifted right out of the scriptures. There are some old German books where you can actually see each phrase of the creed followed by a specific scripture passage. So these are summaries of what Jesus Christ himself revealed to us about himself. So if you don't believe it, that doesn't mean you may not have questions. That doesn't mean you will not find it hard to understand. That doesn't mean sometimes you don't have doubts. But a person who explicitly and expressly rejects the creeds of the church can be considered a Christian. That's why the Athanasian Creed says, whoever wants to be saved, before all things, it's necessary he hold the Catholic or Christian faith. And without it, unless you keep it whole and undefiled, you will go to hell. There's no alternative. It's either heaven or hell on the basis of what Jesus Christ himself came and taught us and told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's no alternatives. There's no second chances outside of Jesus Christ. There's no alternative religions that the Father accepts as the pure and holy, undefiled worship of himself that the Holy Trinity has revealed to us.
Paul, with about 30 seconds, most everyone believes that we're living in a post-Christian culture. Does this mean that these creeds are less essential or more essential than ever?
More essential than ever. To give you an example of this, in our immediate neighborhood, we had a pastor here who would routinely walk around and hand out copies of just the text of the small catechism, the very simple words of the catechism. People were gobsmacked by it. They were amazed that something this simple explains the Christian faith. It is that profound and necessary and also simple. Creeds are simply our way of confessing back to God what he has revealed to us. And that's always necessary. If we want to say more necessary than ever, I don't know, but it's what we must do. It's our great joyful privilege and duty.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, talk to you next time.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
The latest online issue of the Issues Etc. Journal contains our Wittenberg Trail feature written by rapper Flame called A Divine Fluke. It takes him from Bapticostal theology through Calvinism into the Lutheran confession. Also, Pastor Will Whedon, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, has written an article on Lutheran dirges and such. If you enjoy his show, you'll love that article in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. Subscribe for free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send you the journal absolutely free. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Anthony Esselin about the war on reality. We'll discuss prayer with Pastor David Peterson, and we'll continue our series with Pastor Sean Denzer about things we see in church.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.